actually want to go back to verse 1 and read all the way to verse 8. So follow beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and it brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. I want to direct your attention to verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God. Paul was a man with a grateful heart. In verses 1 and 2, we saw Paul's greeting. And then in verses 3 down to verse 5, we see Paul's gratitude. Actually, verse 3 to verse 8 is one long sentence in the Greek. There's no break of thought or continuity. And Paul is basically filled with thanksgiving about the believers there in Colossae. Now, this is amazing because two things were happening. Number one, Paul was in prison and he had a grateful heart. His circumstances didn't take his joy. And secondly, he's writing to believers that were being influenced by false teachers. And he wants them to know that they're true Christians. He doesn't want them to think that Christ is inadequate or insufficient or that they need to buy into this false doctrine at all, that Christ is all that they need. So he says, there's three things that I'm thankful for. And we looked at them last Sunday. In verse 4, I'm thankful for your faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Every true Christian puts their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, in verse 4, I'm thankful for your love, which goes out to all the saints. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. So the love of God in their hearts was flowing out to all the saints. And then thirdly, in verse 5, he was thankful for their hope. He says, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, I want you to notice this triad, which actually indicates that they were true believers. They had faith, they had hope, and they had love. And Paul says in Corinthians, and the greatest of these is love. So as a believer, my faith is in Jesus Christ. My love goes out to those that are around me, and my hope looks up to heaven. Now, what Paul is trying to do, I believe, in this thanksgiving is seeking to reassure the believers in Colossae that they were true Christians. Now, I didn't bring this up last Sunday, by the way, but I think it opens up the passage. Why is Paul saying these words? Well, he normally in his greetings would give thanks for the believers that he's writing to. But here Paul is actually in a subtle way coming against the error of the false teachers. They were, in essence, telling the believers in Colossae, you don't have enough. You're not really Christians. You need the deeper life. You need our Jewish legalism. You need a little Eastern mysticism. And you need a little Greek philosophy. You need to kind of put all this together, and then you'll be really good Christians. Jesus isn't enough. And what Paul is saying in this opening thanksgiving is, you have everything you need. You have faith, you have hope, and you have love. Those three things say you are true believers in Jesus Christ. But then Paul moves in our text today, the end of verse 5 down to verse 8. Paul then moves to speak about not only are they true believers, but catch this, they received the true gospel. You are truly Christians who received the true gospel message. So he speaks to them about the truth of the gospel, which brings to them their heavenly hope. I want you to notice it in verse 5. He says, wherefore you heard before what? That is before the false teachers came along with their error. you heard before, in the word of truth of the gospel. Notice the reference at the end of verse 5. The gospel. You heard before the gospel which brought you hope, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then that love went out unto all the brethren. Robert G. Gromacki said, the gospel message is that which joins the hope in the heart with the hope of heaven. I love that. The good news about Jesus Christ joins the hope in my heart with the hope of heaven. Now, what I want to do today is I want to give you five facts about the gospel. And this is a real great note-taking sermon for you note-takers this morning. It's going to be real easy. I'm going to give you five facts about the gospel, and you ought to write them down. You say, well, I don't have anything to write. Write on the guy's shirt in front of you. Then after church, say, can I have your shirt? Just write these things down, and write down the cross-references as well. Now, I want you to notice the first fact about the gospel. The gospel is true. The gospel is true. Write that down. Paul emphasizes the truth of the gospel by mentioning it twice. I want you to see it in the text. Verse 5, he mentions the word of truth, or the word of the truth of the gospel, to be exact. The word of the truth of the gospel. Then notice in verse 6, he mentions truth again. He mentions the grace of God in truth. So he mentions it in verse 5, then he mentions it again in verse 6. The gospel is not only good news, it is true. Do you believe that this morning? It's not good views, it's good news, and it's based on the historical truth about Jesus Christ. The truth about Jesus. Now, I believe the gospel is clearly seen all throughout the New Testament, but let me give you a couple real basic, simple references, and this is kind of a back-to-basics sermon this morning. And the first you're so familiar with is John 3:16, right? What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. By the way, the word begotten means unique or one of a kind. His only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes on Him, not behaves, that's not the gospel, but believes on Him, shall not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. These are verses that every Christian should memorize so that we're equipped to share the gospel. I mean, who doesn't know John 3:16? I'll never forget being at In-N-Out one time. I was sitting on the patio enjoying a hamburger, and all these businessmen were out to lunch, and the guy held up his cup, and he saw the John 3:16 on the cup, and he goes, John 3:16, I wonder what that means. And I'm like, this is too good to be true. I didn't stand on the table or anything, but I did say, I can tell you what it means. I can tell you what it says. And I quoted John 3:16, and I preached a little mini sermon right there at In-N-Out. Got to share the gospel. So if you haven't got anything else to do, just hang out at In-N-Out and say, do you know what John 3:16 says? You know what John 3:16 says? Point in your cup. And it's so marvelous to think that God loved us and gave His Son to die on the cross so that if we believe in Him, we'll never perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news. Here's the second great verse on the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. And you can flip to these verses if you want, but I'm going to give you the references. I want you to write them down, look them up. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, since you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, or first importance, that which also I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Secondly, He was buried. And thirdly, He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel very simply has three points. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How hard is it to figure that out? That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And why did He give Him? To die for our sins. Jesus came to die. He didn't just come to teach. He didn't come to just give us an example. He didn't die on the cross just as a kind of love of God theory or a theory of somebody who sacrifices life for a good cause. He literally was taking our debt, paying our penalty. The wages of sin is death. He died in our place. The death of Christ was a substitutionary death. He took your place. And if you miss that, you miss the gospel. And then He was buried. Why does Paul say He was buried? Because he wants us to know He was really dead. You bury dead people, right? You don't bury live people. And then 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the dead. He rose physically and bodily. His physical body was transformed. His mortal body put on immortality. His corruptible body put on incorruption. And He is the forerunner for our resurrection. Because He rose, one day we would rise as well. So it's the good news about Jesus died for us, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again the third day. So it's the good news about Jesus, and it's true. It's based on the historical life of Jesus. He was actually born, He lived a sinless life, He died a substitutionary death, He rose from the dead, and He ascended back into heaven after being seen for a period of 40 days. Now, this is all in contrast with the false gospel of the false teachers. They were teaching Jewish legalism. They were teaching Eastern mysticism. They were teaching Greek philosophy plus Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all you need. Amen? He's the Son of God who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Do you know there's something that God cannot do? Actually, there's several things that God cannot do, but one that's pertinent to this point is that God cannot lie. Did you know that God cannot lie? You know, it's possible for me to lie. It's really possible for you to lie. Just had to throw that in there. But it's impossible for God to lie. Do you ever think about that? We always think if God can do anything, all things are possible with God. But God will never lie. God cannot lie. God can never violate His own person and His own character. God will never violate His character. Now, if God is love, God will never do anything unloving. It's impossible. If God is holy, and He is, God would never do anything unrighteous or unholy. So God can never violate His nature or His character. So God has spoken in His Word, and we can rest upon it. This is not human invention. This is divine revelation. You know, religion is man trying to find God, man reaching up to God. And there's been a lot of people start their own religion. But Christianity is God reaching down to man and saving us. And that message is what we call the gospel. Let me give you the second fact about the gospel. Write this down. The gospel is for everyone. I love this. The gospel is for everyone. I want you to see it in verse 6 of Colossians 1. Paul says, which is come unto you. Now he's speaking of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. So Paul says the gospel has come to you as well as in all the world. Now, how are we to understand Paul's reference to the gospel going to the whole world here? I believe that Paul is speaking in hyperbole. And this is a figure of speech where we exaggerate intentionally or purposely. But what Paul is trying to convey here is not that literally every human being in the whole world has heard the gospel. He still wanted to go to Spain. Thomas would still go to India, and some believe that Peter would still go to Persia and die in Babylon, maybe. But, you know, the world still was without Christ, but the Roman world had been reached with the gospel, and Paul is indicating that the whole world needs the gospel. You know, again, this was in contrast to the false teaching of the heretics that invaded Colossae, who taught that this was an elite group of believers or people that had a super deep knowledge and information that no one else has. Beware of secret societies. Clubs that say, you know, us four no more, shut the door. We know what no one else knows. We have the official ring or the salute, or we wear the garments, or we can come in, no one else can. Do you know in Christianity, anyone can come to our church? And they can hear what we preach, and we have nothing to hide. And if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be a part of this fellowship. We have no secret society. We have no secrets to keep. We have no secrets from people. Matter of fact, we want to get on the rooftops and proclaim the word of God, the gospel, to everyone. Amen? We have nothing to hide. Would to God that everyone just saw John 3:16 on their cup. That everyone heard the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's not a secret kind of hidden message which the false teachers were promoting only for an elite few. Again, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the what? You know, it's interesting. I actually believe the word world there actually means the world. Does it mean an elite few or just a chosen few? Or just a special few? Or just the United States? Or just Southern California? Or just white people? It means the whole world. I grew up in church, and as a little boy, I learned that song at an early age. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Amen? That's the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus loves big people too. He loves the big people of the world. He loves everyone. God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. You know, just before His ascension, Jesus commissioned His disciples in Mark 16. And in verse 15, He said these words. He said, go into all the world, there it is again, and preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. I love that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. I believe that this is the one message that's suitable for every person in the entire world. Because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And by the way, you can't appreciate the good news until you first get the bad news. By the way, the gospel means good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. Not good views, good news. But the bad news is, that makes you appreciate the good news, is that you're a sinner and that you are on your way to hell and the wages of sin is death. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you're not really preaching the good news unless you first preach the bad news. People need to appreciate the fact that I'm a sinner and Jesus died for my sins to save me. By the way, when Jesus said, go all to all the world and preach, He used the word that was used for the announcing of a herald. He means that we go out and we proclaim, we herald, we preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said before He ascended to heaven, you're going to receive power to His disciples, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Uttermost parts of the earth. All around the world. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has started there in Jerusalem, and it's spread out all over the whole world. I heard the story of a church that caught on fire. It had a beautiful painting of Christ in the foyer. And as the flames were engulfing the church building, someone ran into the foyer and grabbed the picture of Christ and rushed out of the church, out into the street. And the church burnt down, but they saved the picture of Christ. And all these people were gathering together around. They were all looking at this picture. They were all interested and fascinated by the picture. And the pastor was looking at that. He goes, wow, it's funny, because when the picture of Christ was in the church foyer, no one paid any attention to it. Now that the church is burnt to the ground, everyone is interested in it. And someone put it in these words. They said, when the church caught fire and moved Christ into the street where the people could see him, then they're interested. I thought, well, there's a message in that. When the church caught fire and moved Jesus into the street where the people could see him, now they're interested in him, right? Would to God that we would catch fire and we would take Jesus out into the streets. Amen. That we would take him into the highways and the byways, into our homes, into our workplaces, and that we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's get on fire and take Jesus out to the streets. Let me give you the third fact about the gospel, and this is in verse 6. The gospel produces fruit, and I love this. The gospel is productive. The gospel produces fruit. Look at verse 6. Paul says that it brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard it. Now, the New Living Translation renders this, it is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives just as it changed your life. How about you this morning? Did Jesus change your life? He changed my life. He took my heart of stone out and he gave me a heart of flesh. Took a heart out of darkness and he gave me his love and his light and his forgiveness. Jesus Christ changes lives. Over the years of ministry, I've seen so many lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen people that were bound by alcohol set free. I've seen people who were bound by drugs set free. I've seen people who are addicted to pornography set free. I've seen people whose marriages were destroyed and even seeing marriages that ended in divorce and they came to Christ and restored. I've seen amazing miracles of people's lives that have been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing but Christ can do that. And if you were to stand up and give your testimony, the darkness that you were in and the light that he's brought you to, the way that you used to live and the way that God has changed your life, it would amaze us to hear those stories and those testimonies. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things pass away, all things become what? Brand new. He takes you out of darkness and he translates you into his light, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of God. Jesus changes lives. And he changes society. Now, in this statement he makes, he bringeth forth fruit, or brings forth fruit, he's likening the gospel message unto fruit, which has seed in it. Fruits have seed to produce more fruit. And a seed has an inerrant power. You put it in the ground, and it brings forth fruit. And it has the capacity for more fruit. You know what the gospel does? It changes lives, and it also changes society. You know, the best way to make our society a great place to live is to get busy preaching the gospel. The only way to change men is to change their heart. And the only way to change their heart is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm all for laws that can be passed that reflect God's standards of righteousness. But you can't impose this on people. People have to have a change of heart. And I believe the world has been changed by Christianity. We live in a kinder, gentler, more loving world because of Christianity, not in spite of it. If it weren't for Christ, this world would be very dark and very cruel. You look at every culture, every society where there's a lack of Christian influence. Women are put down, children are despised, marriage isn't valued and lifted up, human life is devalued. Go to places in the world that lack Christian influence and look at their standard of living. It's a direct relationship to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He changes hearts. He changes lives. He gives us a new work ethic. He gives us a new appreciation of marriage and of children. He gives us a new appreciation of godliness and holiness and honesty and speaking the truth. All of the things that Christianity brings that influence our culture are all due to the gospel being preached. You know, Jesus told a parable in Mark chapter 4 of what is called the sower and the seed. But you know, the parable isn't so much about the sower. It's somewhat about the seed, but it's more so about the soil. Did you know that? The parable of the sower and the seed is more about the soil. There's four soils that are mentioned. Now, the seed is the gospel. The seed is the word of God. And when the seed is preached or sown, it lands on four different soils representing four different kinds of hearts. The first heart I call the hard heart. And the hard heart is like the beaten path where the seed cannot penetrate. The gospel doesn't penetrate that heart. And the Bible says the birds of the air came down and stole the seed away, representing Satan, who steals the word of God away from people's hearts. Their hearts become hardened, and Satan blinds their minds to the truth. We see people like that. And then the second soil represents what I call the shallow heart. It's a thin layer of dirt over rocks, and the seed takes root, springs up, but it lacks root because there's no depth, and it withers with the heat, and it dies. A lot of people, they say, well, I believe in Jesus, but there's a shallow commitment. It's not genuine or sincere, and they don't really allow God's word to take root in their heart. They don't believe the gospel, and they wither and die. And then the third category I call the crowded heart. The seed is sown, it lands, starts to grow, but the weeds grow up. Anybody know anything about weeds around here? Wouldn't it be awesome to live in a weed-free community? And it chokes out the gospel. You know, Jesus told us what those weeds represent, the cares, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. You know, a lot of people don't receive the gospel because they're so filled with care and lust and desire for other things. They don't have time for Jesus Christ. But then there's that fourth soil, that fourth heart, represented by the good soil, Jesus called. It wasn't hard, it wasn't shallow, it wasn't crowded, it was soft, it was deep, it was clean, and the seed landed on that heart, and it brought forth fruit. And Jesus put it like this, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's what the gospel can do. When you open your heart to Jesus Christ and the word is preached and the seed takes root in your life, it'll change your life, it'll change society, and it will bring forth fruit. So Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purpose to come to you, that I might have some fruit among you, even as I do among other Gentiles. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And then listen to what he said in verse 16 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Paul says, I am a debtor. Did you know that we as Christians have a debt to share the gospel with other believers? And then he said, I am eager, or I'm ready. And we need to pray that God would give us a ready heart. And then thirdly, he said, I am not ashamed. Sad when we are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Ashamed to share the gospel. Embarrassed of who Christ is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he tells us it's the power, the dunamis of God, the dynamic of God, the dynamite of God, unto salvation. And then he tells us, to those who believe, whether you're Jew or whether you are a Gentile, it will bear fruit in your life. Let me give you the fourth fact about the gospel, and that is the gospel is rooted in grace. Write that down. The gospel is rooted in grace. And I want you to see that in verse 6, Colossians 1. Paul says, since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. Notice that. The grace of God in truth. No single word more accurately or completely defines the gospel than the word grace. You know that all other religions teach that you're saved by some work, some effort, something you have to do, some group you have to join, something you have to know, some good deed you have to fulfill. It is only biblical Christianity that teaches by grace you have been saved. Grace, the Greek word charis, means unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. There's nothing that you can do to earn, merit, or deserve your salvation. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace before he died in 1807, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." And he wrote those marvelous words that we still sing today, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. What an amazing song about God's amazing grace. And you know, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. God saves you by His grace. There's nothing that you can do to earn, merit, or deserve. Write down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And this is another classic passage that every Christian should memorize. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should," what? "Boast." So number one, we're saved by grace. Number two, we're saved by faith or believing. And number three, it is God's gift. And number four, it is not by works. Now, we were supposed to have a baptism today, canceled because of the weather. But you know what? You can be baptized all you want. That's not going to get you to heaven. You can take communion, won't get you to heaven. You can be confirmed, won't get you to heaven. You can get a Christian haircut kind of like mine. I'm doing the slick look today. How do I look? It'll be like this for a month. You have to touch it. It's like hard. Everyone wants to know about my hair. You can't believe the questions I get about my hair. By the way, it is real. But, you know, a Christian haircut won't get you to heaven. You can't die and go to heaven. "Well, I have a John Miller haircut. You better let me in here." Yeah. It's not going to get you to heaven. Not by white righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. God's marvelous and wonderful grace. Isn't God's grace amazing? Isn't God's grace marvelous? That He reached down and saw me and saved me and rescued me. You know, when a lifeguard saves a drowning swimmer, sometimes he has to hold back until that swimmer is exhausted and has spent all of their energy and strength. And when they glug, 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 they're going down for the last time, people are wondering, you know, why aren't they doing something? Why don't they rescue him? Because they're allowing that struggling swimmer to exhaust all of their strength and all of their energy. And then the lifeguard will reach out and save that individual. You know, God allows us to go down for the last time. And then we cry out, "Lord, save me." And He reaches out in grace and He rescues us. By the way, if you're saved by a lifeguard, you don't walk around on the beach bragging about how you let him save you. There's no boasting. Matter of fact, I've seen a lot of macho guys saved at the beach by lifeguards, and they're like so embarrassed to come back up on the beach, they'd rather drown than be saved by a lifeguard. It's like, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed. My lifeguard had to rescue me, and this is so embarrassing." Dude, get over it. Be glad you didn't drown. "Yes, but I'm just so, everyone's looking. I'm so embarrassed." He just saved your life. You don't boast about, "Did you see the way I let that lifeguard save me? I was awesome." No, you weren't. You were drowning. You cry out and He reaches out and He rescues us. We have nothing to boast in. We have nothing to boast in. Jesus rescued us by his marvelous grace. And what a marvelous truth that is. Let me give you the fifth and last fact about the gospel. The gospel is transmitted by people. I picked that word transmitted very specifically. I didn't want to use the word preached, though it is. And I even looked it up in the dictionary, what transmitted means. And I believe that this is a fitting way to describe it. The gospel is transmitted through and by people. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, as you also learn. Now he's speaking to the Colossians about their receiving the true gospel. They're true believers, and they heard the true gospel because they learned it, verse 7. We get our word disciple from that word learned there. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. God uses people to transmit the gospel. You got that? Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 8, there was a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. And he was a very devout man, and he prayed, and he sought God. And so an angel appeared to Cornelius, and the angel told Cornelius that he needed to send to the city of Joppa, and that there was a guy named Peter there, Simon Peter, and that he would come, and he would tell you all the words of this life, which is a reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note that it wasn't the angel that preached the gospel. The angel said, go get Peter, and he'll preach the gospel. You know, sometimes I wonder, Lord, couldn't this evangelizing the world job get done a lot easier if you just sent angels out to do it? With angelic megaphones? Repent? Yes, sir, whatever you say, Gabriel. Why are you using human beings, weak and frail human beings? I don't know, but that's what God has chosen. When he looked at his ragtag bunch of disciples, he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so Peter came from Joppa. He shared the words of life with Cornelius. They opened their heart. They were saved and came to believe in Jesus Christ. But in Colossae, notice at verse 7, God sent a man by the name of Epaphras. Now, this is a shortened version of the name Epaphroditus. He's not the same man mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, but he was their pastor. He was their minister. But you say, well, you know, the gospel is spread by people, but it's spread by professionals. It's spread by ordained clergymen or ministers of the gospel. You got to go to Bible school or seminary. You got to know how to preach to be able to evangelize or share the gospel. And I disagree. I believe that Epaphras, not being an apostle, was a layman. That he was just like you and just like me. That God wants to use us to spread the good news. Well, I'm not formally trained. Doesn't matter. I'm not ordained. It doesn't matter. I'm not in full-time ministry. It doesn't matter. God wants to use you on the job wherever you might be. Epaphras is what we might call a layman. Notice the description of him in verse 7. He's called a fellow servant. The word servant there in the Greek is doulos, which should actually be translated slave. He's a fellow slave. What a badge and honor that is. A doulos is a slave by choice. And then he's also called, verse 7, a faithful minister. And that word minister there is not used in the official sense of a clergyman or pastor. It's the Greek word deaconos, and we get our word deacon from it. You know what the word deaconos means or deacon means? It literally means, it means one who stirs up dust. You go, one who stirs up dust? What does that mean? It literally means that he goes around so fast, he runs around serving people. He's so busy just serving people all around that everywhere he goes, dust is flying in the air. I kid you not. That's the etymology of this word, deaconos. It means one who stirs up. He just, can I help you? He's just so busy. He's a deacon. He's just serving. He's helping everybody. And everywhere he goes, there's just a cloud of dust everywhere because he's so busy serving the Lord. So this is the reference to this Epaphras. He was busy serving the Lord. God wants to use you. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and he saw the need, he cried out. The Lord said, "Who shall go and who shall I send?" And Isaiah cried and said, "Here am I. Send me." What a beautiful prayer. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever looked at this world who needs to know about Jesus and said, "Here am I, send me"? Or do you say, "Here am I, send my neighbor. Here am I, send the guy across the street. Here am I, send the pastor. He gets paid for preaching." No, here am I, send me. I love that prayer. You know, we are debtors. We owe a debt to unbelievers that we share the good news that we know. We need to be ready or eager. And then thirdly, we need to be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God stir us up. May we get on fire. May we take the gospel to the streets where Jesus Christ can be seen and heard and admired. May we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what my prayers for Revival Christian Fellowship is? That we always be a gospel preaching church. And we never grow beyond that. We never grow past that. We never get into the deeper life of things of the simple gospel. What is the gospel? That God loves you. And even though you're a sinner and you're headed for hell, God wants to save you and rescue you. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He was God in the flesh, who went to a cross and voluntarily laid down his life and died there for your sins. It's the only way you can be saved. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father, no one gets to heaven except through me." Your only hope of eternal life, your only hope of salvation, your only hope of having your sins forgiven and knowing that you will spend eternity with God is in Jesus Christ. And once he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and he lives to save. And you might be here this morning, and you don't know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You don't know for sure that you're really a Christian. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is a person that has the life of God in their soul. It's not a person that just goes to church or believe certain things. It's a person whose God has come to live in their heart through faith. It's the life of God in the soul of man. Do you have God's life in your soul today? Do you know Jesus Christ personally and intimately? Is he your Savior? Have you trusted him? Have you repented of your sins? Do you know that if you die, you'd go to heaven? If not, I want to give you an opportunity right now, right here, to believe in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ, if you're here today and you haven't had your sins forgiven, before you leave, I want your hearts to be that good soil. I want you to open your hearts and receive that seed that is sown in your heart right now. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.